There was a time, not long ago in the grand scope of history, when the old pagan gods fell. Rome's temples were emptied, the pantheon reduced to superstitious myth, and the blood-soaked altars of the druids were broken. The witches' sabbaths were ended, and the sacred pagan groves cut down. Like St. Boniface laying his axe at Thor's Donner's Oak, Christianity had felled European paganism and built churches out of the rubble. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of paganism was shattered across Europe and much of the world. As the word of God went forth with power, the nations were gathered to Christ and idols toppled. The darkness of the occult was pierced by the light of God's word through the preaching of Christ crucified, the one who was pierced for the sins of the world. Centuries of pagan superstition, magic, and blood cults could not withstand the righteous onslaught of the church militant. The victory was total, or so we thought. Today, in the 21st century, the old gods are making a comeback as symbols in pop culture, empty-headed New Age mantras, spells in teenage bedrooms, and Eastern mysticism masquerading as so-called self-help mindfulness. From Wicca to Norse paganism, astrology to ancestral spiritism, there is a measurable and growing return to the occult today. In 2021, Pew Research Center revealed that 6 in 10 Americans now hold at least one New Age belief, be it reincarnation, astrology, or the power of crystals. In the last 2 decades, the number of people identifying as Wiccan or pagan in the U.S. alone has skyrocketed by over 1,500%. On TikTok, we have the hashtag WitchTalk, and that has garnered over 40 billion views, making occultism not only mainstream, but marketable. This isn't merely just a trend, it's a religious revolt, a rejection of Christ's lordship throughout the entire Western civilization. And nature abhors a vacuum where the light of God's revelation is suppressed, the darkness of the demonic rushes in to fill the void. When a culture abandons the triune God and his law word, man doesn't become secular and irreligious. He returns to the primitive idolatry of the past with its demonic practices. What we are facing is nothing short of the repaganizing of the West, and it is a tragedy. For the question is not whether the West will be religious. As we've said so many times, it's which religion will rule, and paganism in all of its revived and rebranded forms is proving once again to be the default religion of apostate man. So welcome back to the podcast for Cultural Reformation. I'm Dr. Michael Thiessen, and on today's show, Dr. Joe Boot and myself will confront the revival of the paganism and occultism across the world, especially in the West. So stay tuned. Everybody, welcome back to the show. Before we get started into our conversation about paganism, Joe, I'm looking very much forward to discussing this because we're seeing a resurgence everywhere. I do want to give us announcements of what's coming up this summer. So everybody, we have a very busy summer. Off stage, we were just talking about how busy our summer is about to be. So we want to give you one last opportunity for you to sign up your young adults for our Worldview Youth Academies. They're going to be coming up July 11th to 17th and then July 20th to 25th. You can go to the website and sign your young adults up there. But after that, man, do we have a lineup coming for you. We have 3 family camps coming, one in Texas, August 14th to 17th, one in Minnesota, August 24th to 27th. And then parallel to that Minnesota conference, we're actually running one up in Ontario, Canada, August 23rd to 30th. So if you're looking for a family vacation with purpose, we encourage you to sign up there. But of course, our schedule doesn't stop there. The fall is already upon us. For those of you who might be depressed by that thought, we just see the fall coming so quickly. We have our fall Bible conference with Sovereign Grace, October 23rd to 25th. And we have our Ezra conference in Alberta, September 26th and 27th. And Joe, that Alberta conference is going to, I think the topic is about education, isn't it?
That's right. Yeah, we're looking forward to that. We're going to be in Edmonton, I believe, bringing together a really important conference on the importance of Christian education.
So, Joe, as we get started here on this conversation, I think, you know, some people might think that maybe the idea of paganism or occultism is a thing of the past or a fringe concern. Why do we see or where are you currently seeing a resurgence quite clearly in culture today? And why don't you just get us the conversation started with some of those things that are leading us to have this discussion?
Well, the phenomena of neo-paganism is very real. The revival has been going on for quite some time. It birthed what used to be called the New Age movement, of course, back in the 1960s. There was a famous occultist in the United Kingdom, actually, at the end of the 19th and early part of the 20th century called Aleister Crowley, a kind of Wiccan. And his teachings were growing in popularity, and the interest of people was being piqued as we were in the grip of steady de-Christianization. And interestingly enough, he was featured on the front cover, an album cover of the Beatles. The Beatles, of course, were fascinated by and very interested in Hinduism, reincarnation, and occultism, and they spent a good deal of time, I believe, going backwards and forwards to India seeking enlightenment. So you, from the popular expression of this, has been around for quite some time. It's not an especially new phenomena, but its growth is very clearly reflected within popular culture. So when you look around at some of the most popular books, the fantasy novels, you think about the way J.K. Rowling, for example, has popularized witchcraft and wizardry and kind of sanitized it to a degree, but made it remarkably popular. And then you look at the movies and you see the sheer number of films now that are directed towards paganism, pagan gods, even the comic book world, even the world of superheroes and the Marvel universe and so on. So much from Doctor Strange right through to Thor and so on. There's this fascination with in film and in the movie industry with occultism, witchcraft, wizardry, and so on. Those might be sort of the more in popular culture, some of the tamer elements. But I think that when we see in the culture developments in law as well around abortion and things like euthanasia, these are all about control, which is fundamentally about what magic and occultism are. And this is actually a difficult week in the UK because there is a vote this week both on decriminalizing abortion, which might sound odd to some listeners because they know that abortion is widespread in the UK, but in the law, it's still restricted, quite heavily restricted, even though we have a lot of problems with doctors pre-signing abortion forms without seeing patients and so on. And then there's also a vote on euthanasia at the end of this week. While this fascination with death and controlling life at the beginning and end, really a kind of, these are expressions really from the ancient world of fertility religions. So I would say that it's reflected in the law too. You know, there was a law as far back as the middle of the 18th century on the magic arts in Britain, a witchcraft act. Those things have long since been abolished. And we also see now the popularity of things like Druidism. We have, you know, I actually grew up, Michael, near two very famous stone circles that are ancient Druidic sites. One is called Stonehenge, which I'm sure you've heard of, and the other one was Avebury. Yeah, and I grew up between the two. They've for years attracted Druids and various occultists and stuff down there at the summer solstice and winter solstice and that sort of thing. But we are seeing the growth of covens and the practice of witchcraft. Of course, we have fascinations with horoscopes, with seances, with Ouija boards, magic arts, with channeling, even the popular language, Michael, of things like, you know, people's aura. You know, that's a kind of a witchcraft idea that everybody has a kind of energy around them. It's entered popular language. And of course, popular beliefs in reincarnation and astral projection and channeling. Not to mention, we'll talk a little bit about today, UFOs and ufology or UFOlogy. That's about the study of unidentified flying objects and the religions that have even formed around UFOs and the notion that we're in touch with beings from other planets and so forth. This is all of that. You know, it sounds like a whole vast ream of things, which obviously in 45 minutes, we can't talk about it all in detail. But those things are so common to people who are listening to this that of course, yeah. You know, feng shuiing your apartment. These sort of things that are, you know, where you line up the objects or people's use of crystals, thinking that they're, you know, wearing of lucky charms. All of this is neo-paganism. It's a resurgent paganism. It's occultism, and it's reviving forms of folk religion that predated our evangelization as Western society, as Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian peoples. It's predating that to our pre-Christian past. And so it's completely logical that as we de-Christianize, we will see these things come back in force. And that's exactly what we're seeing.
I've seen the resurgence of this paganism just in our conference at ReformCon, where when we were out in the Sedona Valley in Arizona there, where all of a sudden you drive into this majestic, beautiful valley, and there's crystal stores all over. Like it's an entire business, as we've seen in Acts chapter 19, that now to confront that type of that worldview about crystals would be to attack an entire economy in Sedona, Arizona. But it was breathtaking for the wrong reason. You drove into this beautiful area and you sought to give God glory. And then here you have people worshiping crystals. The other thing is to that comment, Joe, that you just made about channeling, man alive, that is in the common vernacular now. That is such a regular term. I've got this energy and I'm channeling it. Just this morning I was listening about natural magic and learning from plants. And of course, this is where we see the tension with our Christian worldview, right? It's a desire, and this we're going to go to scripture now. I know that we're going to get into the book of Acts, Exodus. We're going to talk about this, but it is this desire to have a secret knowledge. It's a desire to have a manipulation of nature to receive power. This is what paganism and occultism is. And of course, if you think about that within the framework of the Christian mind, it is the opposite of how God has requested that we live. He has requested that we live in covenant with him. He has revealed an ethical system that brings to life his goodness and his character. And when we try to just achieve power and manipulate nature apart from that, of course, then we are just led to self-worship or some form of idolatry. So, Joe, I want to read for us Acts chapter 13, and I'll read from verse 6 on, because this is a clear picture for us. We have Acts chapter 13, and then we have Acts chapter 19, where we see the Apostle Paul confront this type of pagan worldview. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that was what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw that what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Joe, I know that you wanted to get into this text. What are some of your initial thoughts and observations you want to leave with our listeners?
Well, a few things as we sort of get into this topic, I think, are important because it helps us understand the nature of neo-paganism and occultism. First of all, interestingly enough, the word pagan originally meant country dweller. That was in the main because what we've in the Christian era come to call paganism was focused outside of the urban centers. In many respects, Christianity, early Christianity, as we see Paul here, was an urban movement. And the growth of Christianity was centered in the towns and in the cities. And as people converted to the faith, the sort of paganism was kind of became more common in the out of town area. And the word occult means hidden, actually, or secret and hidden. That, of course, reminds us of one of the heresies, actually, in the early church. One of the heresies was Gnosticism, and that was about a sort of secret knowledge. It was a kind of occultic sect. And so the issue within paganism, these occult religious ideals and ideas. So the world religion we're dealing with today is paganism, and specifically neo-paganism as it's reemerged, comes out in this text quite interesting, doesn't it? Because Paul says, "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, you son of the devil, an enemy of all that is right. Will you not ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord?" So you've got trickery and deception here, which are fundamental to neo-paganism, to occultism. They're rooted, and we can talk about this a little bit more, but in a sense, we're talking about goddess worship, nature worship, gods too, but the focus of neo-paganism, of occultism, is on goddesses. And the objective, as we see here, that Paul identifies is actually to prevent people. It opposes the gospel. The goal of occultism, of paganism, is to prevent people from turning to the word of God. Here you've got the case of the proconsul who wants to hear the word of God, and the sorcerer, Elymas, is trying to prevent that from happening. And the goal is to pervert the understanding, to twist the understanding through trickery, and the source is demonic. So Paul identifies the demonic source. He says, you're a child of the devil. Now, it's very interesting that the devil is Satan, is referred to not just in the Bible, but the satanic figure, the idea of a personal satanic figure goes all the way back to Babylonian and Egyptian sources, which identify a satanic figure. So in the ancient world, the idea of Satan, and then of course Satanism develops when people turn themselves over to the service of Satan. But the reality of this power from below has been basic to a human existence since, of course, the fall of our first parents, when the first occultist was Satan himself. Satan tried to prevent, and succeeded in this case in the Garden of God, prevent our first parents from obeying the word of God, from hearing the word of God and obeying it. And his temptation was, well, has God really said? There's trickery, there's deceit. Has he really said? He twists the situation. He twists what God has said. He misrepresents it. And then says, well, no, you will not surely die, but you will be as gods. You will know good and evil, right from wrong for yourself. In other words, there is a secret knowledge. And that, as I say, hiddenness, secret is the meaning of occultism. There is a secret knowledge that God doesn't want you to have, that if you follow what I'm saying, you will have access to it. It's very interesting that really, fundamentally, that's what's going on at the fall. And the desire is obviously to put one's self in the place of God, and therefore, Michael, to be able to offer an alternate interpretation of the world, of history, and of the future. You will not surely die. No, you will be as God. Death due to sin is an illusion. You will not surely die. So there is a secret knowledge available. And so Paul basically in this passage confronts us with the choice between power from above and power from below. Notice that Paul, it says here, Luke tells us in Acts, filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul is filled with power from above. His source of authority and power is from above. And of course, we see in this what is effectively a power encounter between Christ and the Holy Spirit and occultism. We have a power encounter between power from above and power from below. Power from above always wins. But if you reject power from above, if you don't want power from above for your life, remember, the disciples have been told a few chapters earlier, go and wait in Jerusalem till the Spirit comes upon you, and you will receive power. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. So this is power from above, the Holy Spirit. If you reject that, if you reject Christ, you reject the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, then everybody needs power for living, right? We all need strength. We all want to have an understanding of purpose and meaning. We all want to know who and what holds the future. And we will either look for that from above, or in the event that we reject that, we turn to powers from below. And this is what's taking place here, and it's what's taking place in our culture. People will then look to try and control their lives, their situation, their circumstances, not with God's power from above, where we say, well, God, the Holy Spirit, is in control, and he gives me power for service, for witness, for life. We say, well, the power I need for my life is not coming from God. I need to find it from somewhere else. And so people start to seek it from below. And perhaps a good illustration of this is famously in Scripture when Saul, interestingly again, isn't it, that Paul was first called Saul, and he's renamed Paul. But Saul famously rejected God. King Saul in the Old Testament rejects God. He refuses to accept what Samuel has said about the future, about the kingdom, about his kingship. And he no longer wants to know what God says about fighting Israel's battles. And so God is silent. So what does Saul do? He looks for power from below, and he consults the medium, the witch at Endor, who is startled when her attempt to channel demonic power, when God intervenes and allows Samuel himself to speak. So the mediums were supposed to have been put out, we'll see that in a moment, of Israel. Saul had not done that either, because he wanted power from below. Having been rejected by God because of his sin and his rejection of God, he seeks power and direction from below. And that's fundamentally what's going on here. It seeks to prevent people from hearing the word of God. It's deceit, it's trickery, it's deception. And in the power encounter between Christ and hiddenness and this occult demonic power, Christ wins. That's the message of Acts 13.
So on this idea of power from above versus power from below, I think there's a few points that we can draw out for individuals. So first of all, Joe, Isaiah 8:19, this is literally the question that the Lord asks the people of Israel. When men tell you to consult mediums and spirits, should not a people inquire of their God? And so, folks, what we see all throughout Scripture, and then particularly here with Paul in Acts chapter 19, is we see this desire to look elsewhere other than to the Lord. And that is the great sin of the occult and witchcraft. It is a desire to receive knowledge, a special knowledge of the future, or a special power of what to do, specifically out of relationship with God. So you see here, the person who is behind that type of goal is ultimately Satan. And Joe, I want you to talk about Satanism proper versus what we would see with, you know, just this myriad of occult practices in the future. But just for a second, folks, just imagine you want to know what to do, but you don't want to be accountable to God. This is the draw in to idolatry or occultism, where you get the opportunity to limit God. You get to play spiritual games. You get to be involved in, you know, incantations and rituals, all of these things that might feel seductive. You know, there are really three draws to paganism. Number one, it is a limiting of God. You get to play religion, but, you know, outside of just doing certain offerings or certain practices, there's really no grander accountability to the Lord. You're not living in covenant. You have no way of building society. And Joe, that's why it's so important you made that point, that this always ends up connecting to law somewhere. The second draw to paganism is that, you know, you're trying to achieve a power, just like you just said, again, by your own word or by the word of someone close to you. And then thirdly, usually all of this is connected to some type of seduction or pleasing to the senses. So we think of tarot cards, you know, we think of crystal healing. We think of ritual magic, where we're literally doing performative magic. All of these things are seductive because you get to participate in something without any real ethical standard coming. And that's the offense. The Lord gives us the law in Exodus, and then he gives us the law again in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomos, Namos. And so with the second reading of the law, and right with the giving of the law, there is this reminder to not seek the future apart from the Lord. And so, Joe, I think that is really the attraction. And of course, there's all these different levels of paganism, where sometimes it's hard to fully understand where does proper Satanism get involved. But we know that the source of all of this deceit is ultimately from the evil one. And that is why it's so dangerous whenever you're saying, what should I do about the future? And of course, we can fall into this even within the church proper, too much of self, too much of the charismatic, where we're focusing on ourself and our own feelings. You know, there's a lot of times where people will come to me and say, what do you think God wants? And I'll say, have you consulted the scriptures about your moral decisions? Like, go and look for the Lord's counsel. Don't, you know, go back and forth with trying to figure out his will without looking into his word. This is all really important, Joe, and I know you wanted to get to another text about this. So lead us in that direction that you want to go.
Well, of course, God outlines this, and we can see the connections here in Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 following, where God says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not imitate the detestable customs of those nations. So these were the Canaanitic nations. No one among you is to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire, practice divination, tell fortunes, interpret omens, practice sorcery, cast spells, consult a medium or a spiritist, or inquire of the dead. Everyone who does these acts is detestable to the Lord, and the Lord your God is driving out the nations before you because of these detestable acts. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Though these nations you are about to drive out listen to fortune tellers and diviners, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do this. So it's interesting there, isn't it, that you've got pretty much a list there of these pagan occultic practices, and they're all going on today. Notice the connection too about offering your son or daughter in the fire. That was child sacrifice. That was offering your child to Molech or Moloch worship. It's a brutal rite, and I won't go into it. But the reason I mentioned abortions earlier on in the show is that whether people recognize it as such or not, these infants are being offered up on the altar of a false god, of the neo-pagan, self-serving idealism, individualism of Western culture today. That is about trying to control your future. Oh, it's not convenient. Oh, it's not the right time. You know, we want to, and you know, abortion is effectively used as a form of contraception, with sexual licentiousness being the norm and the order of the day in Western culture. And so these things go hand in hand. God names a whole variety of different things: casting spells, consulting mediums, practicing sorcery, interpreting omens, going to mediums, going to spiritists. These are all an abomination or detestable acts. And in fact, elsewhere, the death penalty is cited for mediums, for witches in the scriptures. Now, you asked about the difference between Satanism and sort of garden variety neo-paganism, which is Wiccans and so on. You know, technically, the difference is that the witch or the Wiccan will usually argue that they are in the service of good, that they are, because this is a form of nature worship, basically. That oftentimes, and there, of course, there is a diversity of different cultic views in the various forms of folk paganism and folk religion. They have common roots, of course, but there are different varieties. But the the drift, the general gist of neo-paganism, witches and Wiccan practice, is that people are basically good, and we're recognizing that nature is divine, and there may be various goddesses, and an ultimate goddess, an ultimate fertility principle. Very often nature itself is conceived as that divine principle. Everything has soul. Of course, that idea goes all the way back to Aristotle and beyond, even plants and animals and so on. So you've got animism, you've got pantheism, you've got panentheism involved here. And the Wiccan, the witch, would say, well, this is good magic. It's about conforming people's consciousness to their will. That's the basic idea. But of course, you know, typically what's going on is that people are trying to conform other people's consciousness to their will. So it's always about fear, control, manipulation. When you're trying to interpret omens or you're telling fortunes, it's all about the future. You're trying to get an insight into the future so you can control it. This is what horoscopes are all about too. I mean, that's a very popular form of occultism, of neo-paganism, that's all around us. And very often even Christians don't recognize it as such. So you've got the effort to control the future. You have the effort to contact the dead. Necromancy. This is what mediums are typically consulted for. You're trying to access through psychological and spiritual means. You're trying to contact the dead. What's the purpose of that? Again, control. Insight into secret knowledge, insight into the future, insight into your own life and existence. Perhaps some people get dragged into it because they're seeking some sort of comfort after bereavement, and they want to try and speak to a dead relative and so on, and so they get sucked into this that way. And then the casting of spells, this is all about sorcery, and this, of course, can, although it's often positioned as being harmless, this is often, it's always again about control. I mean, the laws of magic are about conforming thought and reality, laws of correspondence and so on. And so a law of correspondence, say at work in the voodoo doll, which is particularly popular in South America and Caribbean and so on, you make an image of somebody and then you stick pins in it because you're trying to place a curse on them, you're willing harm to that person and so on. So all of these practices fall under this area of spiritualism, occultism, and witchcraft, and the Wiccans often seen as sort of this nature goddess worship, ladies of light, and so on. Whereas Satanism specifically has to do with the worship of the personage or the spirit or the idea of Satan, and is about a sort of covenant with Satan to serve Satan. And we get the expression, you're selling your soul to the devil. Unless these sorts of things, so that's the distinction there. In Satanism, there's a very specific objective to serve Satan and to advance his diabolic. There's often a very self-conscious, evil motive. Unless people think this sort of stuff is, you know, some kind of abstract fringe sort of idea that has no impact on the rational academy of the West. Well, not only can you do degrees in the magic arts today in Western universities in witchcraft and sorcery, but our transpersonal psychology, Jungian psychology, a lot of our psychological theories are occultism. They are a form of occult. In fact, Michael, I would say that the whole LGBTQ22 SSAI, etc., is a form of occultism. Yeah, it's a form of occultism. It's about a secret knowledge, and that you are trying to conform reality you're trying to conform reality to your word. So you say the magic words and reality is going to conform somehow to service you. So that's a very popular form, a contemporary form of neo-pagan occultism. But Jung, Carl Jung's transpersonal theories in psychology, Jungian psychology, his ideas about archetypes and all of this, Carl Jung himself acknowledges and says in his red book that was only published a few years ago, his red book, that he consulted and communed with a spirit guide that he called Philemon. So he was a spiritist, he was an occultist, and he says that he got his fundamental ideas from this spirit guide. So the whole Jungian understanding of human psychology that's penetrated modern psychoanalysis and all of that, this too is occultism. And whenever you get down to this kind of idea of nature, nature worship, the rooting of human persons in, of course, all of this, Michael, is reincarnation as well. So there's a link to Hinduism, which we've addressed before in this series on worldview. There's always some kind of reincarnation involved. Usually it's one that you're choosing. You can go back and choose to be reincarnated, or you can remain a spirit guide for somebody else, these kinds of ideas. But it's interesting that, again, in the scientific world, evolutionism, the evolutionists in the 19th century, and since, many of them have been deeply involved in the occult. And why not? There's a natural connection there. This is a kind of nature worship. Nature's all there is. We all come from some one original source. In that sense, nature is God. The evolutionary religion had a natural connection with occultism and spiritism. So these are the many ways in which we see these things expressed today in popular culture.
I'm glad that you answered that question, and then also talked a little bit about Jung there. We even have Pastor Richard Wurmbrandt writing about Marx and his connection to Satanism, talking about his early writings being anti-God and a personal identification with the devil. So, even in the kind of the most, like you said, the evolutionary, the Marxist secular assumptions, you still have some real influence from this desire for power outside of looking to the living God, but looking to even to Satan. Joe, I want to really try to deal with a very practical issue, and it goes to something that you've said about the portrayal of this magical life. And I would have to say that here's the accusation to Christians. Here's the question posed to Christians, and it is this: these naturalists who love nature, who romanticize about nature. And so again, like you can look to a rose and you can find romantic energy. You can look to a weed and explore the tenacity of the weed. We can learn things from nature. And then you come to Deuteronomy 18, and the accusation leveled to Christians is, how could there be such a severe punishment for these good, innocent naturalists who really are good? And so, following up with that statement that you just made, we see this about the secularists. We see people all around the world trying to say that they can find good, they can define right, they can restrain wrong in society by their own natural, secret, secular beliefs. And so the real accusation to Christians is you Christians are barbaric, that you would think that such a severe penalty should be placed on these nice, nature-loving people who literally, maybe they don't make any sense in the real world, but that's the worst crime that they could commit. You know, if they want to walk around and look at weeds and say, great, weeds grow everywhere, they're tenacious, I need to learn how to be tenacious, how could that ever lead to such a severe punishment in scripture? And the answer to that comes with this worship of Molech, the sacrificing of your children. Can you really talk about the ethical system of or the lack of ethical systems within the occult? Because I really do believe this is going to be the answer we need to give to our listeners who are, you know, going to walk down the street and there's a woman with flowers in her hair, you know, at the local, you know, summer festival, and trying to evangelize someone like that, pointing out the deception, the trickery, the ultimate source of the deception is Satan. I think that the accusation is, no, I can be good without your God. I can be good. And how dare you think that there would be such a severe penalty? What are your comments to that?
Well, first of all, scripture says, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. So the study of God's works as manifesting his glory, his greatness, his power, his wisdom, his might, his understanding, and recognizing the mystery of the works of God. And, you know, where even David at one point says, I've quieted myself like a weaned child. I will not concern myself with things too wonderful for me. There are things about the creation order that's all around us that is so marvelous, so wondrous, that of course it's possible, as Paul makes clear in Romans 1, that you end up worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And right. So where the entry point here is we recognize that there is a tremendous drawing power in the works of the Lord, that if we don't recognize them as his works and that he's that creator-creature distinction, we basically end up in the worship of the creation itself, because it's so marvelous, it's so wondrous. So that's where we've got this understanding where there's always a partial truth in these things. I mean, you can look at the rose and smell fragrance and you know, the whole idea of, you know, petals of flowers and the scents of roses and women's perfume, and that there is romance and all of that implied in some of these beauties that God has given. The order, the structure that you know, brings out a kind of marvel in the study of those works. You know, and I mentioned, I think at the very beginning of the show, I talked a bit about the new obsession with aliens and with UFOs, which is also totally imbibed in that is the language of occultism. What they're seeking is insight from alien races about who they are, about the future. And these beings that people say have communicated with them, they're always hostile to Christianity. There's never a living God. It's always man's self-discovery, his experience, and then the dream of a utopian order with technology. As our telescopes have been able to see further and further, these beings, first we're talking about the moon and Mars, and then it's Alpha Centauri. It has to get further away. But you look at those kinds of folk religious ideas, you go back to the medieval world, what was it? Well, it was goblins, it was pixies, it was fairies. The ways in which these demonic powers manifested themselves to deceive people was in the form of the beliefs of the culture of the time, as we became a scientific culture and in the sciences. And we're talking about, you know, even Richard Dawkins today claims to believe that in panspermia, the idea that an alien race came and seeded the earth with human DNA, that these are our creators out there somewhere. The creature is the creator. And so whenever you look at these different expressions of nature worship that can seem initially harmless, they all share this same core idea and core belief that there is no creator-creature distinction, that God has not revealed himself and given his law word as the framework for our lives, Torah, instruction, that we are already in structure. And for all forms of occultism, you asked about ethical system. Ethical system is not really relevant. Experience is what's relevant. Everybody's religious view, of course, except the Christian one, is valid. Everybody's beliefs are valid because underlying all of them is this basic feminine goddess of nature idea. And you can essentially dissolve all of the beliefs into this one nature religion. So they're not that concerned with, the Wiccan doctrinal statement or the occultic statement, because these are hidden secret knowledge that are esoteric in character. And so what can come across as an innocent diversion in the end is an expression of absolute rebellion against our creaturehood. The notion that, no, our experience, our idea, we can be as gods, we can access the powers of nature, we can access forces and dimensions beyond which there are, of course, there are dimensions beyond what we can taste, see, and touch, that we can access this, that we can somehow govern or control our lives and our future, not in terms of God's covenant and his word of blessing and cursing, but in terms of our own word. And that brings down the curse of God. And that's why the Canaanites were put out of the land for their enormities, for their rebellion, their child sacrifice, their necromancy, their spiritism, their occultism. And God warned Israel, if you syncretize with these beliefs, if you engage in Baal worship and Moloch worship, what's the first thing they did, Michael, when Moses, they come out of Egypt, they're delivered from Egypt. Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the 10 words, like the 10 words of creation, the 10 covenant words of God, when what we call the 10 commandments. He comes down the mountain and they are engaged in an occult fertility and goddess nature worship orgy. When he comes off the mountain, that's what they're doing. And, and he has to go.
And you see Jeroboam, the Lord. You see Jeroboam coming later on doing, literally taking a page out of Aaron's textbook and doing the exact same thing when he wants to decentralize worship from Jerusalem in order to protect his kingship. You would think that people would go, absolutely not. But this is the point that I'm trying to get at, Joe. The church is often told these people are the moral authority. They're the ones who are essentially good. They do have the ethical system forward. Go listen to them, you bad Christian who has these ideas of right and wrong. But at the end of the day, the further down the road you go with these worldviews, it literally leads to the sacrifice of your children. It literally leads to premeditated murder. We were just watching.
That's exactly the point. Right. Is it death and darkness? You turn away from the light that leads to life. This is why God always protects principles that are absolutely central to life and human flourishing with the severest sanctions. And the reason that there's such a strong sanction against witchcraft and occultism is because this is where it always leads. It leads to bondage to Satan and then to death and destruction. And that is what God is trying to avoid for his people. This is the way of life. This is the way, walk in it. This is the way of death. So choose life to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this law, it's because there is no light in them.
It's absolutely amazing how you phrase that, because I think so many Christians don't understand those stronger sanctions are towards protecting life. Even in the area of idolatry, it is of course a protection against an entire nation turning its back on the living God, but that turning leads to very, very specific abuses of humanity. And we see that within the history of paganism. And so, Joe, just repeat that. Flesh that out a little bit. The Lord always reserves the most severe punishments in order to preserve life. I think that's an important concept for people to get.
Yeah, he protects the central institutions and the core principles on which covenantal life is based with the most severe sanctions, because law is a teaching device. The severity of the sanction teaches us the value of the principle. So, things that are less serious, less destructive of, shalom, of God's peace, of God's justice, are not dealt with the same severity as those that are radically destructive of it. So think about the protection of marriage and the family. And actually, when you think, Michael, you've talked about abortion, we've talked a bit about euthanasia, and I mentioned the fertility rituals and orgies going on when Moses comes off the mountain, because they were remembering and doing the things that they'd seen the Egyptians do, the things that they'd done in Egypt, the very things for which the Canaanites were also being driven out. So these problems were ubiquitous. But if you look at, for example, pornography today, and the scourge of the hardcore porn industry now today, which is basically a fertility cult, and it is utterly destructive of human life, of human dignity, of women in particular, also of men, but of women in particular, and of the God-ordained character of the sexual relationship in which human beings can flourish. It's noble savagery, really. This is the world of de Sade, the Marquis de Sade, who was himself an occultist, and who promoted all of these perverse sexual ideas. This is also an expression of occultism. And the reason we've seen so many changes in the law, Michael, since the 1960s on pornography, on sexuality, on life, and it all happened around the same time as the New Age movement, right? You've got de-Christianization happening. Suddenly that de-Christianization is expressed in law, and the very things that God condemns start to be lauded by our society. And then we wonder, as we look at where we are now in Canada, in the United Kingdom, in the United States, and the decay of our society, and the way we're being disinherited, the way in many respects we're almost being driven out, and being dispossessed. Britain is a good example of gradual dispossession by Mohammedanism, is because we have fallen back into this neo-paganism and have rejected the Lord, and are engaged in all of these practices. In fact, I know that you've got a few statistics there, but a recent Gallup survey showed that about 3 in 4 Americans hold to some kind of occultic paranormal belief, extrasensory perception, ghosts, haunted houses, mental telepathy, clairvoyance, astrology, communicating with the dead, witches, reincarnation, channeling. 3 in 4. And these are the
And the language is only getting worse. We've had a therapeutic shift for many, many years. It was a language of therapy. Like, one of the things that infuriates me is when a politician would say, that person's crazy. Like, I listen to Ted Cruz a lot, and he'll be like, they're crazy. No, they're not crazy, Ted. They're evil. Stop putting this therapeutic language. And now that is being quickly replaced by this pagan language, which is all, channeling and manifesting, and all of these things are being very popular. Joe, your point here, that I just want to finish up with, and I'll point it back to you, but your point here, I often marvel at the fact that because we're coming out of, the Second World War, evil manifested, many valiant efforts were given across the world to battle a physical evil. So we come out of that time, we come into the boomer generation where there's just people are returning to the family. They're thankful to not be in active war. There's a return to Christianity in many respects. So people have a hard time believing that this stuff can get this bad. But just like you said, like the pornography industry, just think about that in and of itself as to how destroying that is. And we're already down the road. Like maybe people are not sacrificing their children down at the local courthouse because, as we say, and we point out often, there's the vestiges of Christianity still guiding, you know, the West. So they're not there, but they're also not very far off. You know, we've got scientists who deny that a child who has been conceived as a human being in the name of killing children. Scientists again, when we're talking about nature, who like literally promote macroevolution, knowing that it's an absurd faith. People will deny reality. They're doing it. And maybe we haven't seen the full extent of this paganism yet, but no. How long does the church have to sit back and say, I just can't imagine that would actually happen when in reality, this is the direction that the pagan world leads in, where, you know, orgies are out in public, children are being taken down to the courthouse and sacrificed to the local god. It might take us a while to get there, and Lord willing, that will never happen, that we'll have a resurgence of faith in the Lord. But man alive, you've watched it in our lifetime, so many changes. This is a real danger.
Well, you know, let's take an example. Transhumanism, post-humanism today, is an occult religion. It is the belief that man is going to transcend himself and his basic reality and somehow reach an omega point, unite all consciousness somehow, transcend his physical, biological reality. There are various versions, of course. People have, the post-human, transhuman notion. He's going to emerge with his own devices, his own technique, to become a god. And that is always about control. How do we control evolution? How do we control the future? And it's going to be through human technique. It's going to be through man somehow merging with his technology to create a new life form. This is very real. This is, and you mentioned going back to the era of the Second World War. Well, that's actually maybe an even better illustration than you realized, because Nazism, it's irrefutably been shown that Nazism was an occult pagan ideology. A lot of work has been done on this. And that would actually be a worthy topic actually for maybe if our producer can note that down for us to tackle at some point, Nazism, occultism as a pagan religion, because we're seeing tragically even the resurgence of Nazi ideas in our time. Again, very predictable, because when we don't, when we feel like we're out of control, when we feel like things are running out of control in our society and culture, if we're not prepared to work with God and his timing and his purposes, then we try and seize control by another means. That's going to be power from below. And left unchecked, Michael, that pagan religion of Nazism, that occultist religion, led to World War II. And Marxism, and you mentioned quite rightly Karl Marx's roots in the occult. Look where Marxism led and communism led. The destructions of millions of people with those two pagan ideologies. So when you have this ridiculous notion that those, you know, the wonderful, friendly, sweet lady, the sweet maiden, well, the three notions within the Wiccan ideology, the maiden, that's the young woman focused on fertility, energy, The mother that's focused on the nurturing side, and then the crone focused on the future and death. The notion that this is all just very innocent, harmless fun, and we can control people's ethics in these pagan ways, we don't need Christianity. This is complete nonsense. The restraint that is exercised on modern neo-paganism and occultism is only the vestiges of Christianity. It's only what's left of our Christian law and Christian conviction, because we can never reach a truly post-Christian age, because Christianity has come to the West and it's still here and it's going to resurge. We're seeing early signs of its resurgence even now. It's going to be resurgent. But the restraint that is that you do see within paganism today, neo-paganism, is only because we are on this side of the cross and of the resurrection of Christ. We're only on, because we're on this side of evangelization. If you took that evangelization away, then what you have is what we had in ancient Britain and ancient Scandinavia prior to Christianity, what we found in the Caribbean islands and the Pacific islands and in South America and in North America, among the North American Indians and the indigenous tribes, the Incas, and so on. In South America, the Mayan civilizations, it was a child sacrificing, occult, murderous, these were murderous, occultic, human sacrificing cultures, period. Didn't matter which part of the world you were in. So the restraint that is there on today's neo-paganism is only because of the evangelization of the West that's taken place. As you strip more and more of that away, then you see the resurgence of all of these practices. And my last comment is natural philosophy, natural law can't help you. One of the most ancient pagan deities was Sophia, which is Greek for wisdom, from which we get the term philosophy, right? Alexander the Great was enamored with this particular view, and he was a student, of course, of Aristotle. The Greek philosophy, so philosophy in its pagan form, not its Christian form, but Greek philosophy itself and its assumptions where everything has soul, basically the sort of pantheism of Aristotle, was in the grip of the occult. These men consulted omens and mediums. They looked for omens. They consulted mediums. They read the entrails. Occultism went hand in hand with Sophia, with Greek philosophy. So pagan-shaped philosophy, which, you know, got somewhat Christianized in the West, and this is, as you know, a bugbear of ours at the Ezra Institute, that we need a distinctly Christian philosophy rooted in the Word of God, it can't help us, because it reintroduces, as the Renaissance did, as the so-called Enlightenment did, pagan ideas about man's mind, about man's soul, so-called, and about what's at the root of reality, metaphysical ideas about the root of reality that are anti-Christian to the core. So the only help for us is the power encounter between Christ, his word, the power of his spirit, and Bar Jesus here in Acts 13, and Simon Magus. That's the only thing that will defeat paganism. It did it before. It's going to do it again.
That's a great finishing point there, Joe. So we'll close off the show today by reading from the book of Exodus about not making idols. You shall not make for yourself an idol in any form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or in the waters below. So, of course, that's that you shall not worship creation. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commands. Brothers and sisters, as you listen, just remember that these sins, all of our sin is a social sin, and it takes three or four generations for social sin to work itself out. That is even that is a grace of God, that that individuals don't always stay in these habits, certainly if they have an encounter with the Lord, but certainly even if their society has an encounter with the Lord. But just think of how lasting living according to the truth of God is. It lasts 1,000 generations. And so even as Joe and I speak about the vestiges of Christianity, you know, there's been a long time corruption happening, but the Ten Commandments, our society's founded on the Ten Commandments, provide generation after generation of protection to those who come after those who have loved the Lord's and kept His commands. So that's the opportunity we have as Christians to recall our society back to the good commands of God, to His word. And even as Joe said, you know, it's the difference between the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of these sorcerers. The extension of that is that the difference between that power exchange is those who are loved by the Lord experiencing 1,000 generations of His grace and His mercy in their society. And that's, of course, what we want for our society. So everybody, we want to remind you that from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen.